morning.
Morning.
There we go. Come on, I've been gone for 2 weeks, and y'all forget that I like to hear a response. And you know I'm deaf, so you know I have to hear it loudly. Okay. For those of you that don't know me, my name is Chase Woodhouse. I'm one of the pastors. Well, I'm not one of the pastors. Ha! Almost. Yeah. I'm the pastoral resident here at Sojourn Galleria. I'm not yet ordained. I'm not a pastor yet. God willing, in a month or two, I will be. But it's good to be with you this morning. I want to begin as we're about to finish our time in Abraham. So we have this week and we have next week. We've been looking at the life of Abraham since January. And I want to begin by just kind of pitching our next sermon series to y'all. I know most of you have probably heard it, but I want to remind you. Beginning on Easter Sunday, we're going to begin a sermon series titled Confronting Christianity. And we're going to try to answer every single, I'm just kidding, quite a few difficult questions that are important for us to know and understand about Christianity. And the first one's going to be, did Jesus really rise from the dead on Easter Sunday? Because our faith hinges on that historical reality that Jesus did truly, physically rise from the dead. And so what I want to do is encourage you to invite someone here on Easter Sunday. I want to start by saying this. You've heard it for a couple weeks now. 82% of people would say yes to an invitation to come to church if invited by a friend, not a pastor. If a pastor invites them, it's like 6% say yes, 3%. So I'm not a pastor yet, so I have a higher chance. But no, if we can all look to invite someone who is far from the Lord, someone who has not heard the gospel, and especially someone who doesn't believe in God at all, or maybe that Jesus really did historically, physically rise from the dead, that'd be excellent. But I also want to remind you that when you invite someone and you bring them here, that is the first step in your engagement with them. It does not end there. In fact, it's your responsibility to then go after them and continue ministering to them, talking to them, asking them questions about what they learned, inviting them over for dinner, going over to their house for dinner, whatever it might be. So we want to be a people that are sharing and going out, proclaiming the gospel. It's great to invite them. But that's not only our responsibility. We are to then go and proclaim. So I just want to remind you of that and put that before you. But we're not there yet. Right now we're in Genesis 21. And I must say, I was able to preach last week at Sojourn Montrose, and I got to preach on Sodom and Gomorrah. And that was an easier text, honestly, to preach. Much more clear. Whereas this one's a bit more like, okay, this is just what happened. So it's a little bit difficult, but as the greatest movies of all time, one of the greatest mind, because here we're seeing, I mean that when I say it, one of the greatest movies of all time came to my mind. Because here we're seeing a little bit of a tension between two brothers. And the movie I'm referencing is Lion King. The Lion King is one of the greatest movies of all time. I think that was actually the first between two brothers. I know it's about, I digress. But so Lion King, there's tension between two brothers. I know it's about Simba, I get that. But Lion King, there's a brother, Mufasa, and Scar. They're brothers. Mufasa is the heir. He's the one that is to be the king. And Scar doesn't like that. And so what ends up happening, Scar ends up killing his brother. Here in this text, we see the heir of the promise of God born. And it's not Ishmael. And in this story, we'll see the faithfulness of God. We can't overlook that. Sometimes the narratives in the Old Testament are very just cut and dry. Isaac's born, right? Like, there's not a whole lot that goes into that. But we need to sit in that for a little bit and meditate upon the reality that God truly did come and answer the promise that he had given Abraham and Sarah. I almost said Isaac or Rebecca. That was weird. But then we're going to look and we're going to see some tension. We're going to see tension between two brothers. And in that tension, there's a very, very strong warning for every single person sitting in this room. For anyone who has been a part of a church for a time, there's a very strong warning here that's in this text. And so let's dive in by first looking at Isaac's birth. Okay, so spoiler alert, I have never given birth. I've never given birth. I don't understand or have not experienced the trauma that is giving birth. But many people have. Some people will. Giving birth, from my understanding, is one of the most traumatic experiences that a woman can ever go through. It is deeply painful. It can take days, 48 hours. It's an intense, intense moment, full of pain, full of suffering. It's not easy. Again, I have not been have given birth, but I have seen my wife give birth 3 times. I can attest to the pain and the difficulty of bearing a child. And the beauty of giving birth, though, is that even in the midst of such suffering and pain, when the child comes immediately, that pain and that suffering, it's not gone, but it's turned into joy. Deep joy of having seen your child come into the world and holding that child in your arms. God, when women give birth, God turns that sorrow into joy. Sometimes even into laughter. Some people can actually have like a laughing fit after having a child. You're so excited for having a child. Here we see the birth of laughter. Isaac's name means laughter, but I want to point something out. God has turned the laughter of Abraham and the laughter of Sarah into laughter. Now, what I mean by that is this. Abraham in Genesis 17 was promised once again that God would come and that he would give them a child. He would give Sarah a child. And Abraham laughs. He cannot, it's too incredible to believe. It's impossible. How can this be? And God takes Abraham's laughter, and then he also takes Sarah's laughter. And Sarah's laughter in Genesis 18, I believe it was, is more of a laughter of disbelief. There's this heart in her that she's like, I can't believe that God would do this. For this is the first time she had actually heard God say to her, or close to her, that she would have a son. And she has this laughter of disbelief. But the beauty of what God does is he takes this laughter that Abraham has, which is like, how can this be? And he takes the laughter of Sarah, which is, this is impossible, and he makes it into a laughter of joy. For Isaac had come. They waited 25 years to have this son. And I need to remind us of this. They are not a picture of perfect faith in these 25 years. They stumble. Abraham's a coward. Sarah disbelieves. They try to bring about this promise through their own means, which produces Ishmael through Hagar. These are not people of great faith in the sense of perfect faith. They are faith. They do have faith. They are faithful. But there is no. They do not have perfect faith. And there are times as a dad when it's the kindness of the Lord in that. Because there are times as a dad when I tell my kids are young, hey, we're going to go do this. And do you know how many times they ask me, Dad, are we going to go do this? Dad, are we going to go do this? Dad, when are we going to go do this? When are we going to go do it? There's a little bit of disbelief that my children have, that I'm actually going to come through. And sometimes when I get frustrated, it's just like, we're not going to do this anymore. It's just, stop. Stop asking. But here, this is far worse. Abraham and Sarah, there are times where they really seemingly do not believe, or their faith is incredibly weak. And the grace of God is extended to them, and he continues to hold true to his promise to them. Let this encourage you. When your faith is weak, when you see your faith failing, when you look back on your life and you see the sins that you have done and you see that you've fallen short, know that God is faithful to you, though you are not faithful to him. And it's through Christ and Christ alone. And we'll get there in a second. But I just want to point that out. How amazing is God that he would be so gracious as to come through and bring about laughter for Abraham and for Sarah. Now, I want us to read verses 1 and 2 briefly. They are so powerful, and we can miss it. The Lord visited Sarah as he had said, and the Lord did to Sarah as he had promised. And Sarah conceived and bore Abraham a son in his old age, at the time of which God had spoken to him. 3 times there's a reminder that God has said that this would happen, and God has come. God is very much so a promise keeper. His promises never fail. He always comes through in delivering his promises to his people. And I want us to rest in that for a minute and just sit for a second. And because if you've been in church, if you've grown up here, if you've been a Christian for a long time, you know this. You know that God is a promise keeper. But I want you to sit in that for a second. He is faithful. He comes through every single time at the right time. All of his promises find their yes and amen in Christ. And we who are in Christ are recipients of those promises. God is faithful. He is true. He is good. But I also know that when we talk about God coming through, right? So for 25 years, these people waited for a child. For 25 years, and then God comes through. I know that that can also, for some of us, strike a difficult chord. Because there are times in our lives where we have asked God for something, something good. Not like I want $1 million, but something good. Something like, I would like a child. I would like to get married. I would like more provision, Lord. We're struggling right now financially. Lord, we need you to come through. Lord, would you heal me? And we get a no or a not yet. And so when we see God come through, if you've had experiences where you've asked the Lord and he has not responded, that can bring up tension. It can bring up this tension of, you know what, maybe I'm not faithful enough. Maybe I don't believe enough. Maybe I haven't done enough good for God to come and reward me. And may Sarah and Abraham be a very stark reminder that God coming and delivering on his promises has nothing to do with your faithfulness, but everything to do with his. But also, it can cause you to begin to ask the question, well, does God really see me? Does he love me? Does he care for me? Because I know when I was asking the Lord to bring about healing for me and to allow me to be able to hear, the question that I asked all the time was, does God really love me? Does he really see me? And this is where faith becomes very difficult. Becomes very difficult. But we need the reminders of Scripture. We need reminders like this story, because guess what? This is just the beginning of the Scriptures. There are pages and pages and pages of God being faithful to his people. And I just want to remind you of just a few promises that God gives to those who are in Christ. And then I want to wrestle with this difficult tension. Jesus promises that he will never leave us or forsake us. He will never, never means never, leave us or forsake us. He will be with us always until the end of this age. Romans 8, for I am sure that neither death nor life, nor angels, nor rulers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor anything in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord. There is nothing that can separate you from his love, and he is good. So when we are praying and we're asking the Lord to come through, we're asking him to come and deliver us from something or to grant us something that is a good thing that we desire, we must first rest in these promises. And then I want to remind you or tell you, you may not know this, of a quote that Tim Keller says or said. Actually, he still says it with the Lord, but if we knew what God knows, we would ask exactly for what he gives. Is it possible that God is so good and so loving that when he withholds something, it's for our good? And if we knew everything he knows, we would only ask for everything that he gives us. So he hasn't given me hearing. That's a good thing. He is choosing to not come and to move in such a way to heal me, because honestly, if I had been healed, I would not be here this morning. He would not have had the opportunity to open my heart and to show me his love for me in the midst of suffering. You see, it was in the midst of suffering that I saw more clearly than ever in my life the love that God has for me. If we knew what God knows, we would ask exactly for what he gives. Friends, I'm inviting you, like Abraham, like Sarah, though imperfectly, to trust in the Lord and what he gives and what he doesn't. Because he is faithful, he is good, and he loves you. And so when he doesn't give you something that you ask for, he's doing it through the lens of he loves you, he is good, and he is faithful. And we must rest in his sovereign will and in his sovereign love and goodness towards us. So when we see the birth of Isaac and we see God finally bringing about this laughter to Abraham and to Sarah, and you're looking for your moment of laughter where God finally comes through in a way that you've asked him to, know that even if he doesn't, all things sad will become untrue, to quote Tolkien. Even if here in this life you do not see the Lord deliver, he will when he comes back and he establishes a new heavens and a new earth. I'm going to throw these away in the new heavens and the new earth. I will hear the Lord through my own ears, no longer through bionic nerves. We will see God come and move. So wait, endure, suffer well, and continue asking. He may be waiting 25 years, but he might come through in 25 years in a way that you are asking. God is faithful. God is faithful. But then we continue reading in this story, and we see tension. We see a lot of tension, actually, though you may not see it at first. It kind of quickly shifts. So you see the baby born, and then it immediately moves to the time where he's weaned. And so you're like, okay, what is this, like 6 weeks and then the kid's weaned? No. In this time period, a child is weaned between the age of 2 and 3. So the story basically jumps 2 or 3 years later. And the child is weaned. There's a big feast happening. And what happens? Ishmael, whose name is not mentioned here, which is very interesting. But Ishmael comes and he laughs at Isaac. It says, but Sarah saw the son of Hagar the Egyptian, whom she had borne to Abraham, laughing. Now, you read that in English, and you're like, what in the world is Sarah doing? Okay, but there's a couple things we need to understand. This laughing here, it's actually maybe better translated, or if we were to expand it to more than one word, it would be a mocking laughter. This isn't just a laughter of joy, but rather Ishmael is mocking Isaac. And let me back up just for a second to you. Isaac is 2 or 3, so that means Ishmael is like 16 or 17 years old, around that age. And he's mocking Isaac, the child of promise. And actually, Paul talks about in Galatians, Paul says that Ishmael was persecuting Isaac. He unfolds it a bit more for us and helps us to see that what Ishmael is doing is not just laughing and playing with his little brother, he's mocking him and persecuting him. And so Sarah gets all mama bear. She gets really angry. And it's a little harsh, and other commentators actually agree, it seems a little harsh. But she gets real mama bear up in there. She's angry, right? Don't let this happen, Abraham. Send them away. Get them out. I don't want anything to do with them anymore. And Abraham is so, dismayed, discouraged, whatever the word is. He's not happy. He's upset that this is happening. He loves Ishmael. In fact, in Genesis 17, where the Lord comes and promises once again that a baby would come from Sarah, he asks the Lord, can't Ishmael be the one? Can't Ishmael be the one? He loves his son. He cares for his son. He doesn't want to see his son cast away. So he's torn inside. And the Lord comes and he says to him, yes, do what Sarah says. But you see, Sarah likely would have just said, cast him out and who cares what happens to them. But the Lord, in his grace and in his kindness, because Ishmael was born from Abraham, says, no, send him away, but I'm going to make him into a great nation. I'm going to bless him. Which is actually it's the second time, I believe, that the Lord says this. He also says it in Genesis 17. Maybe, there may be more. So Abraham chooses to act out in faith. And this is a moment of faith, to send your son away. It's a massive moment of faith. But he acts in faith, and he sends them out very quickly. Now, it's, in this text, Abraham gives them a lot of provision. Don't get this wrong. But very quickly, those provisions are gone. And Hagar is at the point where she knows that they're going to die. And so she puts Ishmael under a bush and just like, all right, just I can't watch my son die. And if you notice, the Lord comes and he speaks to Hagar, but he hears the voice of the boy crying out. He hears the voice of Ishmael. And God promises, hey, here's a well. You've got water. And your son is going to be a great nation. Keep going. Okay. And we end up seeing what happens to Ishmael at the end of this section, where he does, he goes on, he gets married, he becomes a great nation. We only see him once more when he comes back to bury Abraham. And that's all we really know about Ishmael. So the question is this: why is Ishmael sent away? And what warning is there for us? Number one, Ishmael's sent away in part because he's not the child of promise. He's not the child of promise. He was a product of Abraham and Sarah not trusting the Lord, thus giving Hagar to Abraham that produced Isaac. Excuse me, that produced Ishmael. Ishmael's not the child of promise. He's sent away because he was not the one that was to come. Now, Derek Kidner says this: election in Genesis concerns a man's place in or outside the line of succession leading to Christ, the seed for the blessing of the nations. This was about the promise of God. Ishmael was not chosen because God was going to get the glory for bringing about a people through whom the blessing of all the nations would come. And any time that man tries to interfere with this and tries to help God, it doesn't work. It doesn't help at all. God is going to bring about the blessing of the nations. And God doesn't need Abraham or Sarah or Hagar to help. So part of the reason he's sent away is because he's not the child of promise. However, he is also sent away because of the mocking. J.G. Wyndham says this: however, it seems likely that Ishmael was making fun of Isaac's status as Abraham's heir. He was therefore guilty of disdaining Abraham and his heir. And as the story has already illustrated with the king of Sodom, referencing Genesis 14, this was a serious matter. This was a moment where Ishmael is disdaining the promises of God. Now, I want to take a step back and let us think about what's actually happened in Ishmael's life. Ever since he was born, for 16 or 17 years, he has heard the promise of God that through Sarah there would be one who would come, that that child would be the heir. He has heard this time and time again. He has seen the goodness of God towards his father and his family. He has seen Abraham grow in wealth and strength and might, and Ishmael has benefited from God's blessing to Abraham. Not only that, but Ishmael received the sign of the covenant. He received the sign of the promise that God was going to come and bring about the blessing of the nations. Ishmael was in the family, and he heard the truth of God, and he received the sign of the truth of God. And what ended up happening was Ishmael rejected it. He disdained the heir. He could not submit to what the Lord wanted to do, but instead rejected it. And this actually reminds me of, really, this is a theme that happens throughout Scripture, where we see people either a part of the family or interact with the people of God, and they see the promises of God, and they ultimately reject it. And we see this reach its peak, maybe, in John chapter 8, which we read earlier, which I'm going to read again, because it's really important for us to see. They answered him, Abraham, they being the Pharisees. They answered him, Abraham is our father. They could also say Isaac is our father. These are the people from the line of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Jesus said to them, if you were Abraham's children, you would be doing the works of Abraham, but now you seek to kill me, a man who has told you the truth that I heard from God. This is not what Abraham did. You are doing the works your father did, they said to him. We were not born of sexual immorality. We have one father, even God. And Jesus said to them, if God were your father, you would love me. for I came from God, and I am here, and I am here. I came not of my own accord, but he sent me. Why do you not understand what I say? It is because you cannot bear to hear my word. You are of your father, the devil, and your will is to do what your father desires. He was a murderer from the beginning and does not stand in the truth because there is no truth in him. When he lies, he speaks out of his own, believe me. He is a liar and the father of lies. But because I tell you the truth, you do not believe me. Which one of you convicts me of sin? If I tell the truth, why do you not believe me? Whoever is of God hears the words of God. The reason why you do not hear them is because you are not of God. This is a massive slap in the face, but a good one, a necessary one. This was absolutely necessary for the Pharisees to hear because these are people that had heard the promises of God and likely memorized most of them. They had heard them. They had received the sign of the promise of God that there would be one that would come, that would be born, that would bless the nations. And the blessing comes. Jesus Christ is the blessing that was prophesied to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And he comes, and what happens? They utterly reject him. You see, here's the warning for us this morning. These examples of the Pharisees and Ishmael, they are in the family. They hear the promises of God. They see God come through. They've seen the blessings of God. They receive the signs of the promises of God. And what happens to them? They reject the one who would come. This is a warning for us in this morning. I don't care how long you've been in church. I don't care how much of the scriptures you've memorized. I don't care if you've been baptized. I don't care if you've taken communion. It doesn't matter if there is no faith. If there is no repentance and bending the knee to Jesus the King and saying to him, you are the blessing of the nations. You are the King over all. I have sinned against you and you have come. The warning for us is that it doesn't matter if you've been here. It doesn't matter how much you know about the Bible. It doesn't matter how good of a Christian you are. If you do not have faith, you are not of the people of God. And that's a warning for myself as well. It doesn't matter. All that matters is faith and acceptance of the promise of God that find their yes and amen in Christ and in Christ alone. And here's what happens to the Pharisees. They hear this warning and they crucify the Savior. The one who was promised to them to be the blessing, to be the Messiah, the anointed one, to be the king, to be the shepherd of Israel, to expand God's kingdom and bring God's glory here, to renew all things. This is the one who was to come. And they knew all the promises and they still rejected him. This is the warning for us. It doesn't matter how much you've done. It doesn't matter how much you know. All that matters is acceptance in the Savior, belief in the Savior. Because even though it looked like the Pharisees have won, the seed of the serpent, notice that they're called, that Satan is called their father. Jesus is saying, you're the seed of the serpent. Going back to Genesis 3:15. And I, Jesus, am the seed of promise. It looked like the serpent had won when Jesus was crucified. But in God's goodness and plan, Jesus' crucifixion was not the end. It was not the war having been won for the serpent, but rather it was the triumphal moment for Jesus. And even a greater triumph came 3 days later when he rose from the dead. For on the cross, Jesus took our sins, bore the wrath that you and I deserve. Sodom and Gomorrah-esque wrath, but worse, Jesus took for us. And 3 days later, rises from the dead. So that now, anyone, it doesn't matter where you come from. It doesn't matter your ethnicity. It doesn't matter your background. It doesn't matter how much of a sinner you have been. It doesn't matter how much you've broken God's law. It doesn't matter how much. All that matters now is understanding who you are, that you have sinned, and coming to the Savior who is ready and willing and able to save you. Ishmael, the Pharisees, they seem to reject this invitation. But this morning, for us, we have the opportunity to receive the promised one, the blessing of the nations, to be a part of the family of God, the people of God, to be born not of the flesh, but of the spirit, to be born not only under the first Adam, but born under the second and greater Adam, through whom all things are being made new. We have the opportunity to come to Jesus and to say, I need you, save me. And so, to conclude, I just want to encourage us with two things. God is so faithful to his promises, and we see it so clearly in the resurrection. He is faithful to his promise to save those of us sinners who come to him in repentance and faith. So if you are not yet a Christian, or if I'm sharing all this morning and you feel in your spirit this sense of, man, I don't know if I've ever really believed in Jesus. I don't know. Maybe I've been playing this church game so much, and I've never actually said to Jesus, yeah, I'm in. I repent of my sins, and I come to you in faith and ask you to save me. If that hasn't been you, I am pleading with you to come to Jesus. He is ready to receive you. And for those of us who are believers, let us rest and hold on to the promises of God, for they will find their yes and amen in Christ, even if we don't see it right now. Let's pray. Father, we come before you this morning grateful for the opportunity to dive into your word and to hear from you. Lord, we're grateful that you are faithful to your promise, all of your promises. You are faithful. Father, thank you so much for your goodness, your mercy, that it follows us all the days of our life. Father, I pray for those of us in here who are not yet Christians, or maybe some in here who think they are because they've done the church thing for so long. Father, I pray that anyone in here who is not truly yours, that you would bring conviction and in your kindness lead them to repentance, Lord. Thank you, Father, for the goodness of Jesus in his death and resurrection. And we pray these things in his name. Amen.